Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this 25th day of November, 2023. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, those that are here in the room, those that are listening to the recording of today's service. And what a joy it is to have you in fellowship with us, and to join our voices together as one in praising our God, from whom all blessings flow. What a privilege and honor it is to dig into God's word of inspiration and seek to behold what God desires to instruct us from his word today. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song for today's service is titled Higher Ground. Praise God for his grace and strength that enables us to climb up to new heights on that straight, narrow path that leads to salvation. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where those abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
I want to live above the world, though Satan's stars at me are hurled. For faith has caught a joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith heaven. Then I have found. Lord, plant my feet.
Amen. And when we think we've reached high enough, God says, come up a little higher. Be more like the Savior. And he gives us the grace and the strength to accomplish mighty things in righteousness. What a loving Father we have, dear ones. Well, please join with me for opening prayer. Precious Father in heaven, thank you so very much for being in control of all things, that all things perform thy will, that even those who rebel are performing thy will and accomplishing thy purpose in the great scheme of things. Thank you also that it's not your will that any should perish, but instead come to salvation in Jesus. Thank you for doing everything divinely possible, for seeking to save the lost. Thank you for the hope. Thank you for the comfort. Thank you for the peace that you hold out to each one of us, but only in Christ Jesus. Pray, dear Spirit, that you will continue to work upon our hearts to bring us out and away from self and directly towards to where we can be united in Jesus Christ. Help us to get to the point that for us to live is Christ. And thank you for the grace and the strength that makes this attainable. Father, I pray that you will fill our hearts more and more with your divine love, your compassion, your faithfulness, your earnestness. Help these divine attributes to become part of us, that we will not sit back and relax while souls are perishing around us, but that we will do all that we possibly can to seek and to save the lost, like you've given us an example of. And we pray for your multiplying efforts to attend our efforts, so that indeed many precious souls can see the uplifted Savior and be attracted to come to him and receive all in return. We thank you that we're a day closer to heaven. Help us to get ourselves prepared. Help our lamps to be trimmed and burning brightly, illuminating our Savior. We pray that thy Spirit will be poured out abundantly and Spirit, please be with those that are struggling with the truth that has been shared and help them to see it clearly and to have the grace, strength, and courage to follow it, regardless of the consequences. Be with those who have yet to hear the truth and please prepare their hearts to receive the message, whether it comes from a live source or in a track or book or perhaps on the internet. Help them to be attracted to it and curious to want to know more and to study for themselves. Please be with those who have heard the truth and rejected it. Especially work upon their hearts. Bring doubt and uncertainty to their minds that they've chosen the right path. Help them to question and then to search And thank you for bringing them into connection with the truth or with the messengers of truth, that they may understand that they've been misled, that they've chosen wrongly, and now they have the precious chance to change and to accept the truth and gain salvation. Father, we thank you for being in our midst. We thank you, dear Savior, for being here, and dear Spirit, for being here as well. Open our understanding to a thus saith the Lord. Quicken our insights into the Word of God. Help us to see what God sees, and especially open our eyes to ourselves, that we may compare our lives by God's word, by his instruction, and see exactly where we stand in regards to the truth. Reprove and correct us and instruct us in righteousness, dear Spirit. Thank you so much for doing so. And thank you, Father, for allowing us to gather together for just such a time as this. Help us to open our hearts that we may receive your blessings and indeed come up higher. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So again, welcome, dear ones. And this is Bible Spotlight, part 3, on the subject of forgiveness. And those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID37.htm. So lightministries.com/ID37.htm. And thank you, dear sister, for putting the link in the room. If you look at quote number 1, our opening texts are taken from Leviticus 11:44 and Exodus 34:6-7. And Leviticus 11 states, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy." So it's because the Lord our God is holy that he requires all of his children to sanctify themselves and become holy just as he is. And what is the holiness of our Lord God like? In Exodus 34, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty." Amen. That's his character. So in seeking to discover how to become holy like our God is holy in character, we've been focusing upon the divine attribute of forgiveness. And we learned that true forgiveness is composed of 5 different steps. Last time we saw that the first step of forgiveness is that all bitterness, all wrath and anger, all evil thoughts and bad feelings against those who've sinned against us are to be put away from our heart and mind. Then we are to receive them with kindness, tender-heartedness, compassion, affection, and respect. We're to show them mercy. We're to do good to them. We're not to forsake them. And we're to be willing to forgive even those who have hurt us deeply, which includes our enemies. And in this way, our words to them will be seasoned with grace. and they will be lifted up and edified and encouraged to repent. But if our words are like arrows to pierce and hurt them in the heart, then they will be discouraged from repenting, and they may be lost. We then learn that the second step of forgiveness is based upon or founded upon goodness, kindness, tenderness, long-suffering, mercy, and blessings towards those who have sinned against you. And all these graces must first reside in your heart before you could possibly forgive them in this godly way. We then understood that all types of sin, no matter how bad or great the sin was against us, are to be forgiven. So even if they slandered us, even if their words to us were full of hate, and even if they've sinned against us many times, we're all to freely forgive them, each one. And it's our unlimited forgiveness that's to be full and complete, not partial, not holding some back for yourself to cherish and dwell upon, but it's to be full and complete forgiveness. Then we recognized that just as we treat those who sin against us, so God will treat us in the very same way when we sin against him. So if you desire to have loving kindness and tender mercy and free forgiveness from God, then you must do the same to all who come to you asking for forgiveness. So that was the first two steps of forgiveness that we learned last time. And what about the remaining three steps? Remember, there's five steps. We've seen what the first two are. What about the remaining three? And we're going to be digging into this today. If you look at quote number two. The third step of true forgiveness is that you're to cast, lay aside, omit, remit, forsake, put, and take away the debt they owe you because of their sin against you, no matter how large or small that debt might be. And in Matthew 18, verses 32-5, we see an example of this. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother or sister their trespasses. So these verses reveal to us that this gigantic debt of sin was freely forgiven. And so then we need to do the same to those who owe us a debt because of their sin. And we're to forgive them from our hearts, not just our minds, not just the words, I forgive you, but then you hold on cherishing the wrong they did you so you could dwell upon it over and over and over again and not forget it. But we're not just to forgive them by word or by thought, but from our heart. Here's another biblical example. This is from 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So this verse reveals to us that it was not just their sin that was forgiven, but their land was healed. So then this reveals to us that we're not only to just freely forgive those who sin against us, but we're also to heal or erase the debt they owe us because of their sin. There's another biblical example. This is Jeremiah 33, verse 8. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me. Now this inspired passage shows us that it was not just their sin that was forgiven, but they were also cleansed from the sin. So this again reveals to us that we're not just to freely forgive those who sin against us, but we're also to freely cleanse or erase the debt that they owe us. So that's the third step in true biblical forgiveness. The fourth step, if you look at quote number 3, the fourth step is that we are to lift, to raise, and hold them up so that we can send them forth relieved, happy, and free in the Lord. So instead of squashing them down because they sinned against us, we're to instead lift them up so that they can go forth from us relieved. They've been freely forgiven. Their debt has been erased. Relieved, happy, and free in the Lord. We're told in Genesis 50, verses 17 to 19 and verse 21. Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And what had they done to Joseph? They sold him for a slave. And yet how did he treat them? I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them. In other words, he raised them up, and they were sent forth relieved, happy, and free in the Lord. We're also told in Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. So these verses show us something quite amazing. It shows that after we have freely forgiven the sin and debt of those who sinned against us, that we're to then affectionately nourish, comfort, and kindly treat them. Were to let them know that their warfare or the strife that was generated because of their sin is now ended and it's over. Another example is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. So these verses reveal to us that those that are guilty of causing great problems in the church, but who have repented, are to be freely forgiven by all the church members and not just those that were directly affected. And in addition to forgiving them, each member is to comfort and confirm their love toward him, making sure that the repentant one knows that they are loved. Otherwise, this lack of brotherly and sisterly love might just drive them into discouragement and despair to the point that they just want to give up the warfare and go back out into the world. So again, we see that there needs to be an uplifting, a comforting, and an affection shown towards those that have sinned against us or have brought problems into the church. When they repent, they're to be reestablished. Love is to be manifested. Otherwise, they're going to become discouraged, and then who knows what may happen. Let's look at another example. This is from 1 John 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And then in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 to 11. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. These passages show us that if someone has committed an open sin against you, and you have freely forgiven them and their debt, then no one else is to harbor any hard feelings against that wrongdoer for whatever they did to you. God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us, even though we were guilty of crucifying his dearly beloved Son. So if you have forgiven the offender, then others who know about it are to do the same for your sake. You forgave them, so they in turn should do the same. Otherwise, Satan is going to take advantage of this lack of consistency, and he will escalate it into a greater issue that causes additional strife and division when no problems at all should exist, because you have already forgiven them. So this is how God's word reveals how we're to treat those after we have forgiven them their sin and erased their debt. But what should we do with the memory and all the hurt feelings and the strong emotions that are associated with their sin against us? What are we to do with the memory of it all? Are we to harbor it in our minds and dwell upon it in the future? Let's see what God's word says. You look at quote number 4. The fifth step of true biblical forgiveness is that whatever their sin and debt was that you freely forgave and erased, that you're not to continue dwelling upon it, you're not to continue harboring it in your heart, but you are to let go, let alone, leave it, and let its memory be and remain contained in the past. We're told in Psalms 32, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So the transgression is forgiven and covered. Now the Hebrew word that's used for covered in this verse is K-A-C-A-H. And this word translates and means to cover for secrecy, to close, to conceal. That's Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, Hebrew word number 3680. So then this verse is showing us, it's revealing to us that whatever the sin and debt was that you forgave and erased, it's to be covered, it's to be concealed, it's to be kept secret, and it's not to be revealed to any other person. We're told in Psalms 85, verses 2 to 3, Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. So these verses reveal that not only are you to conceal their sin from others, but you are also to take away any wrath or anger or strong feelings that you have against them because of their sin. And you're to let all these emotions go. You're not to hold on to them. You're to let them go. We are also told in Jeremiah 31, verse 34, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Now this inspired passage reveals that the sin and debt which you freely forgave and erased is not to be remembered anymore. In other words, the memory of their sin is not to be continually brought back up in your mind and dwelt upon. But you're to leave it contained in the past. So this means that you're not only to forgive them from your mind, you're to forgive them from your heart as well. We're told in Matthew 18:35, ye from your hearts forgive everyone his brother their trespasses. And that can be one of the most difficult things to do. You can say you forgive them and you can really mean it, but you still dwell upon what they did to you. And every time you think upon what they did, all those emotions come bubbling back up in you. And it's going to destroy your love for them. So we're to forgive them from our hearts as well. If you look at quote number 5, if we follow all 5 of these steps and we freely forgive all types of sin and we freely erase all types of debt and we remember their sin no more, does that also mean that any consequences of their sinful actions are also to be forgotten and removed? And the answer is no. We have an example recorded in Numbers 4, verses 19 to 23. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. these verses reveal to us that there are some types of sin that are committed by certain individuals that are of so great a character that the consequences resulting from their sin continue on even though they have been forgiven. In the above situation, the consequences involved a whole generation having to die before they reached the promised land because of their rebellion, because 10 times they provoked the Lord. And even though their great and many sins were freely forgiven, the consequences still were meted out. So that was for the sins of rebellion or continuing to provoke the Lord. But there's other types of sin that even though it's forgiven, the consequences continue on. For the sin of adultery. In the case of adultery, the innocent spouse, let's say it's the wife, the wife can decide to end the marriage to her unfaithful husband. And then she will be free to remarry another in the Lord if she chooses to, even though she has freely forgiven her unfaithful spouse their adultery. You can find this principle in Matthew 5, verse 32, and Matthew 19, verse 9. So even though the sin of adultery was forgiven, yet the consequences of an ended marriage between the two continued on forever. Here's another example. Because of Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, because of Reuben's knowing adultery against his father with Bilhah, Jacob's concubine, Reuben lost the privileges of the firstborn. And even though Reuben was forgiven, he still lost the privileges of the firstborn. The priesthood privilege of the firstborn passed to Levi. The messianic privilege of the firstborn passed to Judah. And the privilege of the double portion of inheritance passed to Joseph. So even though Reuben was forgiven, yet the consequences continued on. Another type of sin that this example occurs in is apostasy. The Bible shows us that because of the golden calf apostasy, 11 tribes of Israel lost the privilege of becoming priests or being directly connected with caring for the sanctuary, even though their sin was forgiven. All priests, as well as all those caring for the sanctuary, were now to be chosen only from the faithful tribe of Levi, just one tribe, instead of from all 12. Another situation dealing with apostasy is that all the unfaithful priests could never again officiate in the priest's office before the Lord, even though their sin of adultery was forgiven. You can find this in 2 Kings 23, verses 8 to 9. So for the sin of apostasy, there are consequences that continue on even though the sin is forgiven. Here's another type of sin that has consequences. This is for the sin of openly fighting against Christ and his followers. The Bible reveals that Paul, he was known as Saul at the time, was temporarily blinded for 3 days on his road to Damascus because he was going to persecute the Christians there. But he was blinded for 3 days in order to bring him to repentance and conversion to Jesus. His sin was forgiven. He was even chosen to be a messenger of the Lord to do a great work among the Gentiles. But Paul, ever after this, suffered from bad eyesight he couldn't see as good as he could before the blindness occurred to him because of him openly fighting against Christ and his followers. And it was the consequence, continuing on, his poor eyesight, that kept Paul humble. It brought to his memory the reason why the consequences were there, the reason why his eyesight was poor. And it kept him from depending upon his own wisdom, his own reasoning, to form his own plans. It kept him humble and dependent upon God to lead and to guide him. So it's not a bad thing for the consequences to continue on. It's actually a blessing because the consequences bring back to the memory the reason why they're there that keeps humility part of the life instead of depending on self, depending on your own wisdom to accomplish things. Now, if you look at quote number 6, the idea of consequences continuing on after a great sin and debt have been forgiven and removed are necessary. We're told in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. This poor eyesight. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong? What a merciful God we have, dear ones. All wise, all knowing, and full of compassion. So if you're suffering from consequences of your past sinful actions, even though those sins have been forgiven, don't feel hopeless or despondent, but rest even more in the loving arms of Jesus, who will give you the grace to endure the consequences. And by enduring and holding fast, you will gain the victory through Christ, which will strengthen you. And heaven will be your home. So we've now seen all 5 of these steps of true biblical forgiveness. And all 5 of these steps have been backed up by God's unfailing word of truth. And each one of us needs to follow all 5. Not just forgiving the sins of those against us, not just erasing their debts, but also holding them up, raising them up, encouraging them, seeking to strengthen them, and to aid them in fighting this battle against sin and this wicked world. May we truly be brothers and sisters to one another, members of the same family, and thus aiding one another to gain the victory. So these are the five steps in showing true forgiveness to one another. But the Bible also reveals that there's other aspects on this important subject of forgiveness. And we're going to be investigating into these other aspects next time. Praise God for His word of truth, dear ones. And may we truly forgive one another as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Our closing song is Help Us Forgive. Help us forgive, forgiving Lord, the wrong that others do. And when our hearts are pierced by pain, to bring the hurt to you.
For on the cross you bore for us the curse, the scorn, the hate, and gave your life to lift from us sin's cruel and crushing weight.
Let grace unlock each prisoned heart, uncoil each fisted hand, until from hate our hearts are freed, our hands in love extend.
And then the broken circle closed, the broken friendships heal. Lord, hold us fast within the bonds by your forgiveness sealed.
Amen. Please join with me for closing prayer. Precious Father, thank you for giving us the perfect example of forgiveness in how you have forgiven us for Christ's sake, holding out to us everlasting life if we remain connected to our Savior, following the truth and overcoming our sins instead of continuing in them. I pray, Father, that you'll pour upon us thy Spirit, and Spirit, fill our hearts with true love and godly forgiveness. Plant Jesus there. And may we indeed forgive one another even before they ask for forgiveness, but especially forgive them fully and completely, erasing their debt, that we may truly reveal love, tenderness, compassion to those who sin against us, and lift them up so that they may be with us on this straight, narrow, upward road that leads to salvation. Help us not to discourage them. Help us not to badger them by continually bringing up what they did against us, but to leave it in the past and to start a new chapter, a new relationship with them, that will lead to happiness, joyfulness in the Lord, and salvation at the end. Thank you for your free and full forgiveness of us, and for giving us the example to follow and the grace to follow it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we'll find out other aspects of forgiveness next time. We hope to see you, dear ones. Are there any questions, any comments, insights, thoughts, testimonies, anything that you'd like to share? Please feel free.
Did you see Rose's message saying Ethan wanted to say something?
Thank you. Go ahead, dear brother.
So I had a question. Is forgiveness for you or the other person?
Well, it depends. If they have sinned against us, then our forgiveness is to be towards them. If we have sinned against them, then their forgiveness should be towards us.
Oh. Okay.
Thank you, Sister Joe.
Amen. Amen. You're welcome, dear brother. And if I missed any other comments or questions in the room, could you please repost them or ask them live? I'd be greatly appreciative of that.
Elder Rob? Thinking about Ethan's question, is it for us or for the other person? Can it be for both? Because as as we say in the prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, that if we hold anyone captive and we don't clear them for them to be able to be freed from that sin that they had done, either by us against them or them against us, and we also are not cleared, it kind of has a double thing for us too, right, Elder Robert? It's for both parties. I would add to that answer that you, Adam, said forgiveness is both for you and for me, and I think it's very important. And why it's a part of the example of why it's in the Our Father prayer. Because if we don't forgive others what they have done against us, we also cannot be forgiven by God our Father.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Let's say someone, let's take a child to their parents. Let's say the child has lied to their parents on something. And so how is the parent going to respond? Are they going to just focus upon examining the sin of their child, or are they going to focus upon themselves? Where did they learn how to lie? So the sin of lying can lead the parents to examining themselves. Have they been guilty of lying? Okay, so then they're a sinner like their child. So then how are they going to treat the child knowing that they're also guilty of lying in the past? And so it benefits both, as you were bringing out, dear sister, because the parents now are focused upon them being guilty of the same sin as their child. So then they're going to be more compassionate towards that child because they recognize the sin, the guilt. They're guilty as well. So they can't pass over the sin because the child will just continue to lie. So they have to try and reach the child and get them to understand that lying is wrong. And that lying brings consequences. It destroys trust. It's broken God's law. So not only do they need to repent to the parents for lying to him, they also need to repent to God for breaking his law. So then the parent also recognizes that since God has forgiven them the great sin of lying, then they need to manifest that same tenderness, that same compassion, that same empathy with their child in their sin of lying. And so it's a growing experience. It's a bonding experience between the child and the parents, and the parents and the child, because it's bringing them closer to one another in tenderness, but also closer together with God, recognizing his greater tenderness. So you're right, dear sister. It is a learning experience. It's the ability to recognize your fault and to treat more compassionately the fault of someone against you. If you come from them from an aspect, how dare you sin against me, you're going to likely go overboard in the punishment meted out. But if you recognize that you're guilty of the same, or you're guilty of other sins, perhaps even greater, it's going to keep you more humble and compassionate and go to God for wisdom to know how to reach your child, and work upon their heart to get them to recognize that what they did was wrong and there is a way to overcome, and that is by asking God for help to resist. So great point, dear sister. Any other thoughts or comments or insights, dear ones? Yeah, amen, amen. A comment in the room, it says, there's consequence still for the wrongs done. In the case of Joseph, he vexed them, his brethren, caused them grief and anxiety. And while before the full confrontation, he eventually gave pardon and acceptance. That's true. That's true. Joseph was testing his brethren to see if they still had the same jealousy, the same evil feelings, the same mistreatment towards Benjamin, who was Joseph's brother, the only two children from Rachel. He wanted to see if the brothers had learned anything over the 20-some years, or if they were still of the same evil characteristic. And so there was testing that was done to reveal that. And it showed Joseph that they had changed, that they were indeed repentant, that they were not just seeking to gain grain to avoid starvation, but they had indeed a change of heart. Yeah, that's true. It was testing that jealousy was tested even further when they all came into Joseph's house and five times the amount of food was put before Benjamin that was put before the other brothers, including Reuben, who was the firstborn, right? And there was no jealousy. You know, they probably said, wow, you gained more. Well, eat up, brother. You know, you need to put on some weight or something like that. But you're right. There was testing involved. There was examination. So it wasn't just, you know, and the repentance of Joseph's brothers didn't come until later on. You know, may God forgive us for the harm that we caused our brother who is no more. So, you know, there was forgiveness that came, but at first there was testing. Yeah. Yeah, the stress level was up to their necks. That's true. And it was necessary to test the heart to apply pressure. And we have to submit ourselves to God so that we don't needlessly put stress upon our brothers or sisters because of their sin. But whatever stress or testing is done is applied by God's direction and not because we're trying to get revenge. And that means self has to die, that Christ may live. Any other thoughts or comments, dear Lynn? Who would like to sing the first verse?
Do we live so close to the Lord today, passing to and fro on life's busy way, that the world in us can a likeness see to the man of Calvary? Can the world see Jesus in me? Can the world see Jesus in you? Does your love to him ring true, and your life and service too? Can the world see Jesus in you?
Do we love with love to his own akin, all his creatures lost in the mire of sin? Will we reach a hand whatsoever it cost to reclaim a sinner lost? Can the world see Jesus in me? Can the world see Jesus in you? Does your love to him ring true, and your life and service too? Can the world see Jesus in you?
As an open book, they our lives will read, to our words and acts giving daily heed. Will they be attracted or turned away from the man of Calvary? Can the world see Jesus in me? Can the world see Jesus in you? Does your love to him ring true, and your life and service too? Can the world see Jesus in you? Happy Sabbath, everyone. Big hugs.
Amen. Thank you, sister, for starting it out. I had a different tune going through my mind. I said, no, that's not how it starts out. So thank you so much. Big hugs, big hugs. God bless, dear ones that are leaving. Have a wonderful remaining Sabbath and a blessed new week. Are there any other songs, any other thoughts or comments that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please feel free.
Elder Rob, I'm curious to know if the tune you had in mind was Are You Ready for Jesus to Come's tune, because that's what was coming up in my mind as you were
No, it wasn't that one. And I could get it to fit, but when I got to the chorus, it would not fit. So I figured, all right, I'm not even going to start it out. I'm going to ask for help.
Well, you reached way back into memory.
Well, I knew Brother Dick would know, and I knew Sister Joan would know. So I'm glad one of them brought the correct tune.
Where is Brother Dick? Is he still with us? Okay, there he is. There's the smile. All right. You've just been strangely silent. I guess you got all sung out this morning.
If I had had the music, I could have done that. But without the music, I would have stumbled. I don't like stumbling. You know how that goes.
Well, I know my sister knows how stumbling goes.
Well, since Sister Cece mentioned this hymn, or the tune at least, let's sing it. The theme of the Bible is Jesus and how he died to save men. The plan of salvation assures us he's coming back again. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all that you do? Have you fought a good fight? Have you stood for the right? Have others seen Jesus in you? Are you ready to stand in your place? Are you ready to look in his face? Can you look up and say, this is my God? Are you ready for Jesus to come? Sister Cece.
No. No, I, after all, I only know the refrain. I don't know how to do the verse. Now I will learn it by God's grace.
Don't cling to this world and its treasures. This earth will soon pass away. Oh, give him your love without measure. He's calling you today. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all that you do? Have you fought a good fight? Have you stood for the right? Have others seen Jesus in you? Are you ready to stand in your place? Are you ready to look on his face? Can you look up and say, this is my God? Are you ready for Jesus to come? That song has quite a range, I must say.
But you hit the high note, dear brother, quite well.
Yeah, I need Josh to help me with the low ones, though.
I'll give enough to everyone by God's grace, and I pray that we'll meet again in good health and Have a wonderful rest of Saturday, everyone.
You also, dear sister, have a wonderful week and look forward to having you back in fellowship with all your family. Dear ones, are there any other comments or thoughts, testimonies, songs, anything else that you'd like to share? Please feel free. Until next time, dear ones, keep growing in grace. Keep allowing Jesus to have a place in your heart, giving glory to him, and keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.